The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we come to the close of Nehemiah chapter 9, we find Nehemiah and his friends praying and praising God in a long prayer sermon that recounts the history of the nation of Israel. They begin the prayer sermon by praising God for his greatness and for his goodness, but they acknowledge their own sins that they committed even though God had done so many good things for them. When we paused the message yesterday, that's where we were. The children of Israel were acknowledging their sins before God and praising him for his graciousness toward them. Join us today as we see the conclusion of this prayer sermon and the sweet grace and mercy which God displayed toward this unfaithful people.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure.
You know, isn't that the way we feel? You know, if we get in an argument, I know I'm right. You think you're right, but I know I'm right. And they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They said, we know we're wrong. We're just like them. And you know, isn't that kind of what Nehemiah started out with? Isn't that, back over in Nehemiah chapter 1, isn't that where we first heard Nehemiah praying? He said in verse 6, "Let thine ear be attentive, thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." You know, it's not much of a prayer of repentance to say, "Lord, if I've done anything, please forgive me." You know, if you and I, me and Tim are having an argument, you know, and I go to Tim and say, "Look, if I did anything wrong, I'm sorry for it." By implication, that means that I didn't do anything wrong and I'm really not sorry, you know. But see, when we go to God, here's the thing. I might can cover it up with you, but God knows. There's no need in trying to pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows. He knows your heart. They didn't hold back. They didn't blame someone else. They admitted their sins. Notice verses 34 and 35 we just read about, he said, our kings, our princes, our priests, and so forth, they haven't kept the law. Verse 35, they have not served thee in their kingdom and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them. Clear failure of leadership. Clear failure of leadership. And look, he said, they didn't serve you in thy great goodness. They didn't serve you in the time you blessed them, in the goodness you gave them, in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them. You remember, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, they sent the spies in there, and they said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing what they had. They had all kinds of bounty in that land. And even then, 10 of the spies said, we can't take it. We just can't do it. God, they're too big for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. See, in the midst of God's great blessings, they still sinned against him. And now those blessings have been taken away. They had been taken away for 70 years, and actually a longer time than that. You see, 70 years they were in Babylon, but when they went back, they didn't go back to a land flowing with milk and honey. They had to build it back up, you see. And so as we bring this to a close, these last few verses, we see that they reflected on their present situation in this prayer. Behold, verse 36, we are servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and even our cattle, over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Notice in verses 36 and 37, he says, they're saying basically, God, we are back in the promised land, but we can't enjoy it fully. We still are servants to the Persians in our own land. Now, even though the Persians, now remember, the Babylonians took them captive, but then the Persians, about 70 years or so later, took over they overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And then the Persians were much better to them. Cyrus made the decree that you can go back to your land. Cyrus the Persian was, Cyrus the Great, he was good to the Jews, better to them than the Babylonians had been. He allowed them to go back. But even though those Persian kings had been better to them than the Babylonians, they were still no more than servants or slaves in their own homeland. Verse 37 says, it yields much increase. This land yields much increase unto the kings whom you've set over us. The Persian king got all the bounty. But notice that they have dominion over our bodies. The Persian king controlled even their own bodies, their own persons. When God was their king and they were a free nation, they had enjoyed great blessing. But when they rebelled, they found themselves enslaved to these compassionless kings. And you know, I'm not going to turn there and read it because it would take too much time. But turn sometime over there and read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's do that. Turn over to Deuteronomy. We need to see this. We need to see this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, you remember what we said to start with? This didn't hit them out of the blue. It goes all the way back to before they even had a king. Back when Moses gave them the law and they were about to enter into the promised land, when he gave them the law the second time, Moses in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, gave them this warning. Listen to this, beginning in verse 15. In the first part of this verse, this chapter rather, it gives them the blessings in obedience that they will enjoy. But here in verse 15, it turns to disobedience. He says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, I've read this and shuddered, and I hope you do too. "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thy basket, shall be thy basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out." If you turn back or look on the other page in my Bible, you'll see that the opposite was true if they had been obedient. Verse 20, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me." Turn on down for lack of time to verse 36. Listen to this. "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." That's what's happened to them. They have become a byword. You remember that when the report came back, after they went back, he said, "Our people are in great distress. They're under great..." What did he say over there? The report that Nehemiah got back when he asked his friend Hanani about the Jews that were there, he said, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." They have become a byword among the nations. Instead of being the blessed nation of God, they become a byword. And he goes on to talk to them about all the things that will come upon them. See, they were living in Canaan, the promised land, but they were languishing in their labors. They had enjoyed the luxuries of independence. They'd been an independent nation when they were obedient to God and had enjoyed God's blessings when they were trusting and serving Him. They had, just like Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 28, but now they're experiencing the cursings and the chastening of God. Everything they worked for was given to somebody else. Verse 37, "It yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins." They weren't enjoying it. They were having to send it all to Babylon. They were sending it all to the Persian king. You know, I've been there before where it seemed like all of my labors are fruitless. Seems like that even when I'm getting a raise every so often and maybe things ought to be looking up for me, seems like things just aren't going well at all. It reminds me of what we read about in Haggai. If you remember over there when they had gone back, the initial round of refugees returning back from Babylon, they were supposed to be building the temple back, but instead they got sidetracked, and for about 15 years they focused only on their own stuff. And God said to them, "Consider your ways." He said, "You've sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I don't know about you, but I've been there. My salary went up, but my enjoyment of it went down. Seemed like before I was done with the week, all the money I had brought in was gone, and I owed more. And you know, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. That's not what we're talking about. But I am preaching a faithfulness in your walk. That's what I'm preaching. See, when we don't put God first, then the things that God would otherwise bless us with don't occur. When we fail to give to God, if you will, and that may not be, it can be material things. We certainly need to be giving to the church and giving to the ministry, you know, of the church. But it may also just be your time. When we don't seek the kingdom of God first, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Food and raiment and drink, the things that we're all seeking after every day, laboring after. But he said, look, You got to work. We got to work. He didn't mean put up, you know, sit down and stop working. Man that won't work, neither shall he eat. If he won't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel, Paul says. But I'll tell you, beloved, when all we work for is our own benefit, we're not going to get the benefit of what we work for. You see, God will get one way or the other what he requires of us. You know, I'm not going to turn back over there, but you can go back again to 2 Chronicles 36, and you'll read about how that when the Babylonians came, it said those that escaped from the sword were carried into Babylon where they were servants to the king of Babylon. And this is what it said in verse 21. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There was about 490 years that the kingdom was in Israel when they were there. And you know what they did? You know, under the law, every seventh year was a Sabbath. They were supposed to let their fields lie fallow just so that the poor could come in and gather. They were supposed to work hard for 6 years and then take 1 year off. God said do that every year, every 7 years. And they didn't do it at all. You know how many seven-year Sabbaths there are in 490 years? 70. You know how many years they were captive in Babylon? 70. That's what it says here. He said they were taken captive to fulfill the word, that prophecy of Jeremiah saying you're going to be in captive in Babylon for 70 years until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. He got it. They could have given it to him. They should have given it to him, but they didn't give it to him, so God took it in a difficult way. And so finally tonight, verse 38, it says, they, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. They renewed this covenant, the covenant with God. See, they entreated God for a new beginning. They asked him for a new beginning. They had acknowledged his greatness and his goodness in this prayer sermon that they're bringing before God. And they couldn't change their circumstances themselves, but they could seek the mercies of God in these circumstances. And here we see that because of all this, they're saying, we're going to surrender to you. We're going to just seek your help. We realize we're here because of our own devices, because of our own sins. But God, we're casting ourselves upon your mercy. And I'm thankful to know that even when we are in servitude to others in this world, sometimes because of our own sins, we can still yield ourselves to God and be greater than just mere slaves. What does he say over in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20? He said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it. Be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. What is your circumstance tonight? Do you feel yourself to be in servitude to something? We're all in servitude to somebody, something, somewhere. We're all slaves, if you will, in some fashion here. But if we are called, wherever we are in life, he said, he that's called in the Lord, if you're a child of God, then it doesn't matter if you're the lowest slave out there, the lowest servant out there, you are God's free man. He said, ye are bought with, he said, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Maybe you feel yourself to be walking tall in this life, but beloved, if you're a child of God, you're really a servant, a slave to Christ. He said, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Be not the servants of men. They were servants of men, but being children of God, they were free on this earth, if you will, and subject only to God. And they entered into this covenant. They renewed this covenant with God. So they did more than just ask God for mercy. They also made a solemn vow, a solemn covenant with God to serve him. And Israel was familiar with covenants. You go back to Exodus chapter 20, and you read about the giving of the law and so forth and so on. That was a covenant that God made with Israel over there. But they were also familiar with renewing covenants, for they continually and blatantly broke that covenant over and over on a generational basis. Every generation did it. So you go back and look in Joshua chapter 8, and you'll see that they renewed that covenant when they entered into Canaan. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, and you'll see several verses there where they renewed the covenant under Samuel. You go back to 2 Samuel 6, and you'll see they renewed the covenant under David, and so forth and so on. And beloved, let me just say this. God's covenants of grace, of eternal grace, stand sure. It doesn't have to be renewed, because it wasn't made with you and me. But the covenants, the covenant, if you will, of our service to Him, that He saved us from eternal hell. He called us from darkness into His glorious light through the new birth. Beloved, in a sense, that's a covenant that we ought to be making with Him every day. God, because You've done this, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to do better today. I'm going to keep on doing it. And let me tell you, you got to do that every day. Some people in the religious world, they teach that you commit to Christ, you accept Christ, you give your heart to Jesus, and it's a one-time event, and from there on out, that's all that matters. You're a Christian. Well, listen, first of all, as I've heard and said here many times, I heard this from Brother Spann many years ago. His grandfather used to say, he was a sovereign grace preacher. He believed in the sovereign grace of God many years ago. And his grandfather used to say that people say, give your heart to God. What would He do with the nasty old thing? He's got to give you a new heart, beloved. Our old heart is not something, he's not interested in it. He's going to give us, He gives us a new heart and a new birth, okay? And then after we've been born again, becoming a Christian, if you will, if you want to call it that, is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday commitment. Our discipleship, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about doing something to be born again, but those who've been born again ought to be disciples, and it's an everyday commitment, okay? We ought to always be seeking to renew our faithfulness to God. And praise God, throughout the history of Israel, there was always a remnant of faithful children of God who trusted and obeyed and kept the light of faith and hope burning, kept the message of God's grace flowing in their people and others in the land. And Nehemiah and his companions were part of that faithful remnant. And God heard their prayers and blessed their efforts. I've heard it put this way: our God is a glorious God. He is a powerful God. He is a faithful God. And He is concerned about the needs of His people. He's a pardoning God. He's long-suffering when we sin. He's chastening. He chastens us when we are disobedient. But He is also a generous God who gives us more than we deserve and keeps His promises even when we are unfaithful. Surely this God deserves our faithful and loving obedience. Not in order to get us to heaven, but because He's got us already going to heaven. This is a new beginning, in a sense, for the nation of Israel. And it's a good example to us how that every day we ought to renew our commitment to God. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.